Tonight we're going to be looking at back on the topic of prayer. Let me pause and we'll have a word of prayer. And I'm going to jump into our lesson tonight on intercessory prayer. This is the first of two lessons that I have on intercessory prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to come into your house, to fellowship together, to learn from your word, to glorify you. Lord, I pray this evening you would have us to have open hearts. Help us to have open hearts to the truth of your word, that we might be able to apply these things to our lives. Help us to be doers and not hearers only as we examine your word tonight. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this kind of prayer, intercessory prayer, is perhaps the noblest of all. It draws the believer out of himself and into the lives of others. You know, it's very interesting when you start thinking about the idea of how many problems am I aware of in my own life as compared to how many problems am I aware of in the lives of others. And how many of my own problems do I pray for, or how many do I pray for in the lives of others? In fact, intercessory prayer enlarges your soul. It expands your interest. It increases your sympathies toward others. It brings the Christian very near to Christ, for Christ was constantly giving of himself to others, serving others, and praying for others. The first prayer recorded in the Bible was actually a prayer of intercession. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was praying that God would not destroy Sodom for the sake of righteous men. Many of the recorded prayers, both in the Old and the New Testament, are actually intercessory prayers. Also, Jesus himself engaged in an intercessory prayer during the days that he was incarnate in the flesh on earth. In fact, it is his chief function today. He ever liveth, why? To maketh intercession for you and for me. Intercessory prayer is a positive service, a positive way of serving, a service that is rendered by the believer on behalf of others. That service will ultimately touch the church as a whole. It will even touch society as a whole. It can even impact the world as a whole. Let me start by giving us a working definition. If you are in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the word intercessions there does not necessarily contain the idea of praying for someone else. The rendering is inexact in the translation. The word rather denotes an approach to God in confident, familiar prayer. And the idea of praying on behalf of others is clear in the context of the passage, as well as many other passages, but it's the idea of interceding for someone based on the context. But the exact meaning of the word is the idea of approaching God in confident, familiar prayer, and then contextually on behalf of others. So intercessory prayer means simply to make a request or a petition on behalf of or for the benefit of another person. That's your first blank there. For the benefit of another person. In intercession, the believer is acting as an intermediary between God and man as they make a petition of God. So our working definition is that it is a request on behalf of and for the benefit of another person. Now, some examples that we see of intercessory prayer in Scripture, I have a list, short list of them here. There are many more we could give, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to list a few here. Abraham prayed for who in Sodom specifically? Lot, exactly. Genesis chapter 18. And then in Ephesians 1:15, we see that it says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. One of the things we like to do a couple times during the day, we, with our children, I'm not always present, but my wife is. We have an opening time, beginning of the day with our children for their homeschool. And we have some missionary cards and a list of the college kids that we have from the church here and others that are listed. And every day, each of the kids pick one of them and they pray specifically for someone. Every morning, maybe you. You might be in our list. We also at night have made a habit that we pray at night before with the kids before they go to bed. We don't specifically tell them to pray for what to pray for at night. So sometimes it's interesting to hear what they pray for, what they thank the Lord for. It's often more of a prayer of thanks. But I will tell you one thing that my daughter has done and hardly missed a night since the Wescos went to Africa, and then they've returned, and since then, for over 2 years, almost every night she has prayed an intercessory prayer petition on behalf of the Wesco family. And you know, if I had put your name in there, that someone was praying for you every day for the past 2 years, how would that make you feel? Blessed. That's exactly right. I would feel overwhelmed with the idea of I have some responsibility that I need to live up to what I'm being prayed for too, you know, that I need to really be encouraged and it would provoke me to make sure I'm doing more, doing better than I already am. I can tell you that there was a lady where I was a youth pastor. I mentioned the teenagers a few minutes ago and their little sign before I get on a tangent. There was a dear lady there. She had been a servant of the church for many, many years. She was in her mid-80s and she was not able to do much anymore. She only came on Sunday morning. Somebody brought her. She lived in a facility that was assisted living that was only a few blocks from the church. But I'm going to tell you what she did as her ministry. She called the pastor every day. She had a list of everybody that attended the church. And she called the pastor every day and said, "Is there any needs of the people in the church I can pray for?" And if you told her, "Pray for me in this area," the next time she saw you, she asked you, "I've been praying for that. How is that going? What happened? How did the meeting go? How is your sister doing? How is your brother doing? Did you have a chance to witness to that guy you met with?" You know what that did? Boy, that encouraged us. That provoked us to incredible works that we were really making sure that, hey, I know that B is going to ask me about this. And she would. She made those intercessory prayers. In fact, she took a calendar and she had it numbered 1 through 30 and she would write names on it. And you had a day of the month. At least minimum, 1 day of the month you got prayed for. Minimum. That's if you didn't have something else on her list that you had mentioned or she had asked you about. Very minimum. And if she was made aware, she prayed. Intercessory prayers, ceasing not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. In Philemon 1:9, we see, "And this I pray that your love may abound more and more." He's praying that you have more love and you could go on and talk about all the other ways that we see praying for others. But notice also Colossians 1:3, he says praying sometimes for you. No, what does he say? Praying always for you. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, we see ye always helping together by praying for us. He's saying, you guys are a great help to me because you're praying for me. I need your prayers. Now we've talked before about how prayer is like pricking the omnipotent arm of God that leads him to action. Now, is he compelled? Must he act when we pray? Not according to our will, but his. We don't completely, fully understand why he acts when we pray. He's not required to do so, but we know that he does. So the wonderful saying that we are all so familiar with, ye have not because ye ask not. God is not a God trying to keep things from us. God is a God who wants to bless us. God is a God who wants to give us good things. Now, there's conditional. It's not just because you ask, you get it. He puts conditions on certain blessings, right? And there's a big word that starts with an O we teach our children, obedience. And it's very important. We also know that God gave conditional condemnation as well. But if people turned away from their sin and repented, he would not bring the calamity on them that he had foretold. We see that several times in the Old Testament. In fact, we see cities that repented and they were not destroyed. There was one particular man. He wasn't a very good fisherman. He used himself as the bait, pun intended. What city did he go to? Nineveh. He went to Nineveh. Nineveh repented. Nineveh repented and did not have judgment upon them because of that. Other cities that did not repent saw judgment. And so we look at the idea of praying always for you. You see how prayers help me when you pray for me. Prayers help you when I pray for you. And then notice 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, it says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers again. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 a little bit further, he says, wherefore always we pray always for you. And then he goes on and says what he prays for. But you see the idea of Paul is continually praying for others and for those that he's writing to. And prayer for others is one of the great tools that God has given us. That is a way that we can empower and encourage others like no other resource that we have. But I would tell you something that is really important. This isn't in your notes, but I would tell you, you praying for me is 99% of it, but I want to encourage you of the other 1%. Tell me if you're praying for me. I should tell you if I'm praying for you. God knows. I might feel the presence of His Spirit as He works in me and through me because of your prayers. But I would encourage you that if you tell someone that you're praying for them, it is a means by which you provoke them to love and good works. The other inverse of that, let me tell you this. Don't tell someone you're going to pray for them and don't do it. You know what I mean? One other on an encouraging side is I flip back and forth. If someone needs prayer, don't say, I'll pray for you later. Say, let me pray for you now. I can tell you there was a professor I had in college that we would walk past each other and would say, hey, how's it going? You'd say that to all your friends and doing fine. You know, you just gave the pat answer, whether you were or not. That's how we acted in college. But we had a professor that he would not let you answer with just a pat answer of saying fine. If he saw you, he said, how you doing? He read countenances really well. So I'm having a rough day. The rule was, if the professor was 15 minutes late to class, you could leave. Except for his class. Because you knew if he was late, it's because he was praying with one of the students. We gave him a half an hour because we knew he was busy praying with a student and we wanted to give him that latitude, even though the handbook said 15 minutes. But you know what the effect he had on those students that he stopped and prayed with? Unbelievable effect on the lives of those when you stop and pray for them. So examples of intercessory prayer all throughout Scripture. But what are the objects of our intercessory prayer, objects for intercessory prayer? I would say that there are both physical and material needs of others is one thing that we pray for. We have physical needs. There's sickness. There's health. There's illnesses. There's lots of things. I made mention of my sister-in-law already this evening. Material needs. We have needs of things materially. We have bills to pay. We have things that we need to survive. We need food. We need raiment. We need clothing. And in 3 John chapter 2, it says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So here is the example in 3 John, we see the idea that he's praying that they would prosper and be in health, physical and material, as thy soul, spiritual, we'll get to that next, prospereth. All of those elements together. Chris, can one of you grab the mic? Sue's going to jump in here. So we have physical, and we're going to jump on the spiritual in just a moment. Yes, ma'am.
When I was going through my study on the names of God, when I came to Jehovah Rapha,
yes,
the research that I did, more than one source said that it wasn't just physical, that it was body, soul, and spirit.
Yes.
And that opened up a whole new avenue for prayer for me to realize that.
Amen.
And so...
And you're going to see that coming out here too, because I have the physical material and then to the spiritual side as well, that it's all of you that God is the provider. And I served as the financial officer of a mission agency for about 3 years. And we had some new missionaries coming on, but I made my signature in the God who provides. You know, you put sincerely, or whatever your closing is to your emails, and I made a signature on the God who provides. We had several scenarios that came up where we needed to see God provide in ways that we had not seen Him provide before for some specific missionaries. And one of the particular missionaries that was raising support and going through deputation and all the rest wrote to me about 6 months into it, and he said to me a simple statement, I'm beginning to understand why you sign your emails the way you do. Because God can and does provide. However, he went on to say, he usually doesn't provide the way I think he should. And he said, that is what I've learned the most in the last 6 months. There are many ways that God provides, but it's not always the way that I think he should. Now, this was a missionary who is still on the mission field many years later, but he saw God provide for him faster than any of the other missionaries that had raised support, and he got to the field in a very short amount of time compared to other missionaries that raised support. And he saw God provide for him materially, financially, but also your next point there is that the object of intercessory prayer is not just praying for others' physical and material needs, but also for the spiritual needs of others. Notice that nearly all of Paul's recorded prayers are on behalf of his follower, or his readers, fall into intercessory prayer for the spiritual needs of others. Let me ask you this question. If you were to sit down, take out a pen, and as you pray, you had two columns, and you put a tick mark in one or the other. As you prayed for something physical or something spiritual. Which side of the column do you think you would fill up faster? Physical side or spiritual side? Most people will fill up the physical side because that's what we think of all the time. But Paul's example to us is he had very few on the physical side. The majority of his intercessory prayers are for spiritual needs of others. That's convicting to me. And if you want a study specifically on Paul's prayers, there's a book by A.W. Pink called Gleaning from Paul. You can get it off of Amazon, about $15 for a used copy of this book. It's out of print from some time ago, but it's called Gleanings from Paul. And he goes through and examines all of Paul's prayers. That's all the study encompasses, is hit the prayers of Paul. And he examines them one by one and collectively, thematically, and helps you to understand what was his example of prayer. It's an incredible study to go through. If you want to go through a study on his example, I'd encourage you to get that. As with any book, you know, there's always some bones to spit out, so I'll throw that disqualifier in there. You might find something that is something you might say, well, we're 99% good with this. But understand, this book is a comprehensive study of the prayers of Paul. So let me ask you this. I put some blanks there because I want to hear from you. What are some spiritual needs of others that you can pray for as a general statement? It doesn't have to be a specific statement like, we need to pray for Andy for his attitude. Amen. All right? Amen, right? Yeah. Generally speaking, how can you pray for a spiritual needs of someone else? Either shout it out or Chris has the microphone. I want to jot some ideas here down. Pray that the word that they can have the engrafted word in their heart, that they'll study it, that they'll meditate on it.
And actually just what he says in his word. You can pray that.
Yeah. Oh, you can pray. Spiritual aspect is you can pray God's word back to God as a part of the spiritual aspect of your prayer. Mm-hmm. Excellent. One of the other exercises in prayer that we can do also is praying his promises back to him. Not that he needs to be reminded of them, but it's an exercise for us to be reminded of them and understand them. Yes, ma'am, Sue.
Yielding
that people would yield to the oncoming trap and yield to the, that was your example, yield to the will of God in their life, that what does God want them to do? Amen. How else can you pray for someone spiritually? What if they're not saved? Pray that they will receive Christ as their Savior. How else?
Hunger and thirst for righteousness.
That they would hunger and thirst for righteousness. They would desire it. How else? Mickey, shout it out. That they would hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them, that they would not be quenching the Spirit. How else can you pray, Spirit? Shout it out.
Strengthened in the inner man.
That they would be strengthened in the inner man. Roland, go ahead.
Be a doer, not a hearer.
Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. Amen. How else can we pray for somebody spiritually?
Well, I often ask that for the unsaved, because sometimes there are people that I either have been unable to reach or don't have the opportunity, one or the other. And I pray that God will put solid Christians.
Absolutely. Pray for the unsaved that either I have the opportunity or that they would bring, God would bring someone into their life who would share Christ with them. Amen. Roland.
You know them by their fruit. I want to see fruit.
Amen. Pray for fruit, spiritual fruit in the lives of others. The fruit of the Spirit is, and you shall know them by their tongue. You shall know them by their fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. How else can we pray for others spiritually?
Well, if that's the case, then they need to be able to be connected with the Holy Spirit.
Pray for, yes, walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, connecting to the Spirit so that the Spirit can be shown through them. Yes, ma'am.
When we pray for you men who are going to be preaching, will we ladies get together and pray for you men and whoever's going to be preaching?
Pray for the teachers and the preachers. Amen. Praying that the Holy Spirit is directing all that the teachers and the preachers say and do. Amen. Amen. How else? Spiritual prayers for others. Pray that you'll stay awake during the message. How would you want somebody to spiritually pray for you? Chris. Pray that God will give them grace.
Pray that they'll receive the
grace, accept the grace that they've already been granted too. Yes. How? For what? Faithfulness. Pray, you would want someone to pray for you for your faithfulness. Amen. How else would you want someone to pray for you spiritually? That I would love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, mind, soul, strength, my entire being. Yes, ma'am.
Understanding heart.
That I would have an understanding heart. Amen. That I would have a forgiving heart. Amen. That we would be humble. That I would be humble because God resists the proud. Amen. How else? How would you want people to pray for you spiritually?
Discernment.
That I'd be able to discern the truth. That I'd be able to discern all of the circumstances. Most importantly, the truth from a lie. But discernment in all areas. Anyone else? Mickey. This is going
to
be a little longer. Can you get her the mic? She has a verse she's going to read, so then I don't have to repeat as much.
You're trying to say I'm going to talk a long time?
I'll pray for you.
Okay. This is David speaking to the children of Israel, but I felt like this summed it up. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. And so that's my prayer for my children. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart.
Amen. Pray for fearing the Lord and serve him with all your heart. Amen. Let's go to the next point. Letter C. We need to, as an object of our intercessory prayer, be praying for new converts. We've mentioned that already. But specifically, Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He's saying, I'm praying, I'm travailing, I'm working, I'm praying for you. I have shared before, but there was a lady who I lived down the road from when I was first a youth pastor in the 90s. Her husband was not saved and did not come to church, but she faithfully did. Every time the doors were open, she was there, unless she was very, very, very sick. She prayed for her husband for almost 40 years. And I was blessed to be there and see him saved. And it wasn't but a year and a half later that the Lord took him home because they discovered advanced cancer in him. But she prayed diligently, daily, travailed, praying for him for all those years. Also, the next letter D on your handout, ministry needs of others. So you've mentioned this already. The ministry needs of others, pastors, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, all of them. And Romans 15, verse 30 through 32, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Why? He says in verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. He is saying, let's pray together. You pray for me as I minister. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. My version says for the kind and nice and generous saints. That's what I like. No, it says for what? For all saints. Doesn't matter if you like me or not, or if I like you or not. It says that we should be praying for all the saints. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Pray for me for my boldness, he says, to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know who do you think comes to mind when you think of somebody that is the boldest person you know for the gospel? Who would you say? Right now, someone you know that's alive today, the boldest person to proclaim the gospel that you know today. Craig Scott, who else? Anyone else? Pastor Chuck. Ray Comfort, man, he gets out there, doesn't care what people think of him. Tom Needham, missionary Tom Needham comes to mind. These guys come up to his plane, pull guns on him and say, don't fly anymore. And he says, okay, let me give you the gospel. If I'm going to die, at least I'll die giving you the gospel, right? Absolutely, Glenn Swanson. Anyone else you think of? My daughter sometimes, you know, it's like, you know, children aren't ashamed, right? And we say, what does Awana stand for? Approved workmen are not ashamed, right? So we need to not be ashamed. And it's the idea, he says, pray for my boldness. We should pray for the boldness of one another. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 starts out, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But he's saying, how can you pray for me? He says here that the word of God may have free course, and he's basically saying, I'm not inhibited by these wicked men, so that I can get the word of God out. So pray for those in ministry specifically, but also letter E is pray for our enemies. Matthew 5:44, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Luke 23:34 says, we see the example of Jesus where he actually prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Acts 7, Stephen is being stoned and he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, fell asleep. You see, it's difficult to hate, to resent, to have ill feelings towards someone that you are praying for. Somebody gave me a piece of advice one time. Why aren't you getting along with them? They asked me. I began to give all these reasons. He said, I'll give you one reason why you're not getting along with him. You're not praying for him. Yeah, that's what I said. Ouch. I said, Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear sympathy. I don't want to hear exhortation right now. You can guess which spiritual gift that person had, right? And so you look at the idea that is presented here, praying for your enemies, and the idea is that when we pray for our enemies and those that despitefully use you and persecute you, prayer is a mechanism that often turns enemies into friends, and even can turn enemies that are unbelievers into fellow Christians. Letter F, pray for those in places of authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then in verse 2 he says, for kings and for all that are in authority. And then he tells us why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And we see that we should be praying for people in authority. There's other verses too. Don't have time to put them all in. But we should pray for people in authority. Local government, our national government, whatever the case may be. School, work, different places where there's authority. But note particularly the reason for the prayer that I just mentioned. Who will have all men to be saved? As we work these things out in our lives, it is a means by which we will see people come to know Christ. Letter G, we should be praying for family. You know, parents for children, members of the family for one another. There are examples that abound of men and women who will give testimony of their salvation being traced back to the prayers of a godly parent or of a godly grandparent. Parents can and must teach their children to pray at an early age, as early as possible. Letter H, objects of our prayer, the unsaved. We talked about needs of new converts, those who were just saved, my little children, and I prayed for you in your conversion, and then after you were converted, I'm praying for you as you're growing in your spiritual walk. But here specifically we see for the unsaved, some specific requests on behalf of the unsaved person that we can think of are that God would remove that which seems to be a hindrance to their salvation when they're unsaved. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Matthew 5:44 and following, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then verse 45, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publican the same? And if ye salute your brother and only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publican so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We should be praying for them that they would come to Christ, in the sense there would be no hindrances to keep them from coming. Pray the hindrances out of their lives. Another thing we have here is that they will be brought under the sound of the gospel, the sound teaching of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4, we see in verse 2 where it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Pray that they will understand, that they will have understanding of the gospel message. They will be brought under good, sound teaching of the gospel, and that they will understand it. Understanding is brought by the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Word of God will powerfully work in their heart. Pray that God will draw them to Christ. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, I was in Brazil on an island with a very, very wise missionary that had been there for 40 years. And he said, you know what? We don't know who the elect is, so stop trying to presume and start speaking the gospel, and you'll find out when they get saved. This is a mystery that we can't know these details of. But we do know that if we give the gospel, they will get saved. Stop worrying about it and start preaching it. Until God gives you a roll call of the elect, just keep preaching the Word of God, the gospel message. Pray that God will draw them to Him, though. Let God do the work. It's not my work, it's His. Isn't that a relief? All I have to do is give the message, and God will do the work. Lastly, we need to be praying as an object of our intercessory prayers for those that are backslidden. Most often, I would say they're not praying for themselves. 1 John 5:16 says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I'm going to get off on a short tangent here, okay? I'll warn you. You don't have to give me the sign that my teenagers did. I'm doing it on purpose here. There is here controversy in this verse because it says there is a sin unto death. So I'm going to pause here and I'm going to give you my commentary version, the Summers commentary version on this, okay? There are three types of death spoken about in Scripture. There's physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. So when you see the word death, it's referring to one of those three types of death. Physically, somebody died. spiritual death. We all are spiritually dead, but we have to be quickened and become spiritually alive. And then there is eternal death, that is eternal condemnation, separation from God, and eternity in the lake of fire. Now, we think of that one of those three must apply here. And so some would say that this verse tells us that this is telling us that someone can commit a sin for which they will be condemned eternally to hell, and therefore they could never be saved. I struggle with that doctrinally, because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. I struggle with that doctrinally because it doesn't mesh with other scriptures that tell me that the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover anyone's sins. Now, we do understand that if someone dies not having received Christ, okay, I'm with you there. But to say they can commit a sin before that time that the blood of Christ isn't sufficient for, I theologically and doctrinally, I struggle with that interpretation here. I believe that anyone, until the moment of their last breath, can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't believe there's anyone beyond the reach of the blood of Christ. So where does that leave us then? While someone rejects Christ and dies, will spend have eternal death. I think that it's clear from Scripture that's not what we're talking about here. So I believe this verse is referring to a sin that can lead to physical death. We have examples of two people, who were they, that died because they lied to the Spirit. Who is it louder? Ananias and Sapphira. We also have a clear teaching in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where it talks about communion, where some who have taken communion unworthily, inappropriately, have become sick and have fallen asleep. And what does it mean to have fallen asleep there? They've died. So this is the Summer's commentary. Is I look at this and I say, there is a sin unto death. I believe that there are certain things that people do, like taking communion unworthily, that can lead to death. 1 Corinthians 11:30. That's what we're talking about here. So really, I look at this and say, really what this saying is, until they're dead, pray for the sinning brother. If they're alive, pray for the sinning brother. Pray that they will be restored to God. But see, we're not told what the sin unto death is. The only thing we can do is look at 1 Corinthians 11:30 and realize that communion is serious and that some have fallen asleep because they haven't done it properly. So we know that there is a possibility there. But we need to pray for the brothers, because look at the first part. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, if they're still alive, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And here's the thing that I'm saying to you. I'm probably alive today, having repented of sin because somebody prayed for that. I'm not saying I did a sin that was unto death, because I'd be dead. God, I think, judges it sometimes. But I'm going to tell you, people praying for me, if they see a sin in my life, praying for me affects my spiritual life. No man that is alive is without the ability to receive Christ. And since we do not know exactly what the sin into death is, we should pray for our brother whenever we see sin in a brother's or sister's life. Our tendency when we see someone that has sin in their life is to do what? Hey, did you see what he did? Hey, Chris, can you believe? Sin should drive us to our knees. Sin in our own life, sin in the life of others. Our tendency is to talk about it. Last little illustration as we close here. How many of you have ever raised chickens? Back in the day, we would mail order our chickens. They came from Iowa overnight, postal service. We'd get a call in the about 5 in the morning, hey, we've got a box of chickens for you. Do you want to pick them up? We'd drive over and pick them up. We'd order about 50 chickens in a box. They'd come next day, overnight, we'd get them. You order what kind you wanted, and ours came out of Iowa. We'd go pick them up, and we'd bring them back. We'd put them in a brooder. Heat lamp, feed them. But we had to very carefully examine each and every one of those chickens when we put them into the brooder. Because if any one of those chickens had an imperfection on them, the rest of the chickens would begin to peck at that imperfection until it died. And once those chickens had the taste for blood, they would do it over and over again. Many times growing up when we raised chickens, I remember I had a whole group of about 20 Rhode Island Reds. They got a taste for blood and they started killing each other off one at a time. Let's just say we had about 18 meals of chicken the next couple of weeks. Because once they had the taste for blood, they kept going after it and going after it. In the Christian life, I don't want to be like one of those chickens pecking at the imperfections or the sins. I want to be the one praying for the sin or the imperfection that I see, that you and I would become more like Christ. So as you look at the conclusion here, do you tend to complain about others or do you pray for them? Which is more beneficial, that's obvious. Do you believe that God will respond to your prayers for others by affecting them in the way that you've prayed for? Salvation, whatever it might be. Pray believing. I'm going to give you an opportunity for a couple of minutes here of response before we go over to our putting this into practice and praying for one another. Chris, if you grab the mic, is there anyone that wants to give a response? Roland has his hand up right away. We'll give you the mic there.
Well, as I look at when I first came here, this couple, I'll never forget, because everybody knew that, you know, my story. I told them I was recently divorced, you know. And this lady told me, she said that, you know, what you have to, she just point blank said to me, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit driven into this, you have to love, because, you know, I was hurt. My wife divorced me and left with the kids. Mm-hmm. She says, you got to love her. Bless her, do good to her, and pray for her. Mm. And I remember back then, I'm just not there. And to this day forward now, I just talked to my ex-wife last week, you know, and told her that I pray for her new husband. I pray for her new husband's ex-wife, or his ex-wife, mm-hmm. and their son. Pray for her new husband's mother. You know, and it's like I came from there to here, and that's the fruit.
Amen.
That is shown, because I can tell her, I get a phone call with her, I say, I love you, you know, because I'm not going to be married with her in heaven. Mm. I just want her family know that I'm praying for them.
Amen.
And I want to see fruit, and the fruit of me talking to my ex-wife and telling her I love her.
And those are the things that affect and change lives.
Yeah. I mean, who does that other than the Holy Spirit through
Amen.
Me?
Amen.
And to God's glory.
Amen. Absolutely. Anyone else? A response tonight? Chris, over here.
Yeah, I guess I got two things. The first one is that I really like that mention of praying for someone spiritually. And I kind of thought to myself, boy, this is interesting, because sometimes a lot of people's spiritual needs are masked with their smiles and positive attitudes. You know, it's very difficult to discern. So really the prayer is that the Lord would open up an opportunity for someone to share so that I can. The other thing is, in 1 John 5, you mentioned, you know, that passage is coming up a lot in my conversations lately. Hmm. And they've actually said the same thing. And I kind of walked them through it. In 1 John 5 and 13, look at the pronouns that John's using. He's saying, these things I written unto you.
Right.
But if you look at 14 and 15, it's changed. And this is the confidence that we have in him. So now he's talking in the context of the believers.
Right.
So in, it is confirmed in verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin, not just anyone sin a sin, his brother sin a sin. So now we're talking about, this is proof that it's physical death, because if he's your brother, obviously they're saved and they can't die spiritually.
Right.
And but, you know, Craig Scott, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, he said, well, what is the sin unto death? Now, I didn't have the best answer, but I wonder if there's a clue, because the very last verse in the chapter says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Mm. Amen. Yeah. So that can come in many forms.
Absolutely. Yeah, while we don't have a thus saith 1, 2, 3, these are what they are, this is what it is, I think we see some hints. And the best way to keep from it is to keep the shortest account with God possible. As soon as you're aware of a sin, confess it and make it right. Yes, ma'am.
Well, Chris, one thing that I do, because you're right, people do have a facade. You don't always know what their spiritual need is. Every one of us has a spiritual need or needs.
Yeah.
We're never free of some kind of a need within our spiritual life. And so I just ask God for not only my own, but for someone else when I'm praying for them. I ask for whatever their spiritual need is. I don't know it. I don't have to know it. But I have to care about it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's perhaps sounds general, but it's better to me to be praying generally for a spiritual need for someone than it is to not pray for their spiritual needs at all.
Right. You know, I'll share this with you. Sometimes in my heart, I don't want to ask someone, how can I pray for you? Because I don't want to tell them how they can pray for me. And you know what that is? Pride. And I have to overcome that. The best thing you can do is to walk up to someone and genuinely ask, how can I pray for you? And pray for them right there. We were visiting door to door at a place out in Maryland. Knocked on a door. A lady answered. She said she was Catholic, didn't want us to give her the gospel. So we said, well, how can we pray for you? And she said, I don't have any money to give you. Because to have her priest pray for her, she had to pay him. And we said, we don't want money. We just want to pray for you. And it overwhelmed her, and she started to cry, and she shared with us several things to pray for her. And we stood there and prayed with her. Doors that will be opened when you ask people how you can pray for them, when you pray for them. Oh, microphone's coming. Hang on. There we go.
Reminds me of how we were, I don't know if it's still happening, but going around to the condos asking people how we can pray for them. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing how it's reached out to them because, yes. I mean, it's special. It doesn't happen today.
Right. And Ron has continued to follow up with some people on a number of them I know. So we still are praying for them. So.